Trinitas Church, here we are in 3 John. You're all going to just baffle at how we are going to manage to turn this tiny epistle into 4 more sermons in a sermon series that you thought might never end. But we will. We'll manage to do that. This tiny letter has much for us, and my initial reflection is a reflection on background workers. We're going to read about a background worker today, someone in the New Testament that none of you know, none of you really think of when you think of the top players in this story. Background workers are an interesting thing. Last weekend, just yesterday, I guess, actually, we went to Enchanted Village or Wild Ways for Augie's 11th birthday, and I was struck at the effect background workers can have on you. I wonder how many of you have ever gone to any sort of amusement park and seen roller coasters run by 16-year-olds, maybe even people who can't even drive. Does that ever bother you? Just the affect of the people who are running this machine, who look as if they couldn't be any less thrilled to be there, much less alert, and I'm going to strap myself into something and ride on this dangerous ride with them. Background workers have a rather profound effect on your conception of anything from fast food to the roller coaster ride. There's something really significant about a background worker. We're going to read about one. His name is Gaius. And I hope that today you're going to leave with some sense of the profound significance that all of the background laborers in this church really have on one another, on visitors, everyone. With that said, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to give us insight. Holy God, we are dull to the teaching of your word. Even when we're not outrightly calloused, as we've already confessed in our confession of sin, we often are. Sometimes, Lord, our minds just wander. We're tired, we're preoccupied with other pressing matters. And Lord, therefore, we pray that you would suspend all of these other things going on in our lives that are pulling us this way and that for our attention. Give us the ability to focus on your word with spiritual insight and understanding given to us by the third person of the Trinity. We need his help. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 3 John, very near the end of your Bibles, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. When I'm finished, I'll say this is God's word. You can respond, thanks be to God, rise to your feet, and we'll sing a short verse together, the Gloria Patri. 3 John, verses 1 through 8. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. This is God's word.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Turn it to us. 3 John is just one of a handful of New Testament letters that are written to an individual and not an entire congregation. The book of Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus are the others. This little epistle we know to be written by the Apostle John because the style of it is so in keeping with 1 and 2 John, and of course, it's always been ascribed to him in the history of the church. Again, John writes to this individual Gaius in his capacity as an elder. He doesn't call himself an apostle, but identifies with the other leaders of local churches. This Gaius, well, his name is a common name. It'd be something like Peter, Brad in English. Something that a lot of people are named. There are at least 3 other Gaiuses in the New Testament. And not one of them is probably this individual here. If we were to identify him with any of these other Gaiuses in the New Testament, the strongest candidate would be a Gaius who had been baptized by the Apostle Paul and who was host to a congregation in the Corinthian area. But this is not likely the individual here, because first off, it's probable that this Gaius had been brought to faith, had undergone conversion through the preaching ministry of John the Apostle, not Paul. We say this because John says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Throughout the New Testament, this metaphor of a father and a son is often a metaphor used for an evangelist and those who are brought to saving faith through his ministry. This guy is whoever he is, knows the Apostle John personally and vice versa. Rather remarkable. It's evident that this man probably suffers from some sort of chronic illness. Because the letter opens like this, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. There's this contrast. Spiritually, you're doing well. I know, however, either you're prone to sickness or you have suffered a bout of it, and in that respect, I pray for your well-being. This man, again, whoever he is, has been steadfast. He says that he's been walking in the truth. This means that he's been walking according to sound doctrine, and he is marked by faithful, practical service. Now, one feature about Gaius that is rather significant in light of what he's doing is that he seems to be a man who is well-to-do, a man of some means. We say this because it's clear he is regular in hosting and housing traveling, itinerant ministers or missionaries. He puts it this way in verses 5-6. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers and they have testified to your love before the church. I've gotten word about you, Gaius. You've been faithful in hosting and housing even those who are strangers passing through, and they've in turn testified in regard to how faithful you have been. John's message to Gaius is essentially, you've done well and keep it up. He says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Evidently, this letter being passed on to him is being carried by ministers as couriers who are going to pass through, and he says, you would do well to send them on their way. Now, this phrase, send them on their way, is rather more specific in the Greek than it is in the English. It really means supply their every need. Send them out with supplies. Send them out with money. Send them out well-financed. And everywhere it appears in the New Testament, we find this exact same connotation. The Apostle Paul is sent on his way by supporting churches. And he compels others, the Apostle Paul does, to send his companions in the ministry on their way well-funded. He says one of the reasons this needs to happen is because these ministers want to go out free of charge to the Gentiles to whom they're preaching. It's really important that on the front end of preaching the gospel, the evangelist doesn't immediately ask everyone for some sort of remuneration, as it might kind of defeat the concept of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any works or labors of themselves as an audience. And he says, therefore, it's best that we, believers, send these ministers on their way. I want to talk to you guys a little bit about the ministry of the unknown and the lesser known. There are certain gifts that people can have in the kingdom of God that, frankly, for lack of a better phrase, have entertainment value. That would be anything from preaching the word on Sunday to teaching a class, perhaps in church or a seminary, singing, doing ministry of music in front of a congregation, or even evangelizing mass audiences. There's potential entertainment value there. This is why, when you think about, say, cinema, making a movie about the life of Peter or Gideon or David, or even Paul's travel companion Silas, you can imagine being pretty interesting, pretty thrilling. I have a feeling that if there were the movie The Life of Gaius, It has potential to be extremely boring. It could be a guy who, frankly, just goes to work, makes good money, returns home to entertain traveling ministers, makes a big meal, allows them to lodge in his place, gives them supplies, and he just does it again and again and again. Not exactly entertaining. There's a danger that we have as people who live in one of the most entertained societies of all time to evaluate ourselves and others with respect to our entertainment value. If your life were a movie, who would want to watch it? Or do you even enjoy watching it? Gaius is a quintessential background worker. He's not doing any of these things that are profoundly flashy or particularly captivating, but he's doing something altogether necessary for the ministry. In fact, what John says is something even deeper, something profound. He actually says that when Gaius does his service faithfully, he is the most like the third person of the Trinity. In verse 8, it says it this way: therefore, we ought to support such men, that's these itinerant ministers, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Who is the truth? You might think that it's just doctrine personified because these men are preaching good doctrine. That's not what it is. One might think that the truth is the missionaries themselves, but that would be unprecedented. Never are missionaries called the truth. One might think that the truth refers to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. But Jesus isn't bodily present with these ministers. And frankly, if Jesus were bodily present, it wouldn't have been hard to get anyone to house him, as most Christians would have been very excited to have him. I would submit to you that the truth with whom Gaius becomes a fellow worker as a background servant is God the Holy Spirit. Already in 1 John, the likely accompaniment of this smaller letter, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He is distinguished from the spirit of error, and he is said to be operative and active within preaching teachers. Just what these missionaries would have been. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we're told that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. This name, the truth, is a name for the third person of the Trinity. And he's working through these ministers, and Gaius is a lot like him when he supports these ministers from the background. We'll do a little test here. Which person of the Trinity is the least well known to you? Would you maybe have the least to say something about? I might put it this way. What did the Father do to save you? Anybody? What did the Father do to save you? How about he gave his only begotten Son? That one come to mind? What did Jesus, the Son of God, do to save you? Come on, just say it. Charismatic moment. He died for your sins. Now, friends, what did the Holy Spirit do to save you? All right. Regeneration, repent. Okay. The Holy Spirit, that's right, he gave you a new nature by which you were able to respond in faith to Jesus. But do you see how that's in the background? He didn't walk onto the stage of human history in the same way that Jesus did and live a human life. His work is from behind. You can easily miss the Spirit in your surface reading of Scripture. That's why, honestly, most Christians have no doctrine of him or conception of what he does. And you might say it this way. You can miss the Spirit in your surface reading of Scripture, and that actually might be one of the most conspicuous aspects of his person, namely, that you could miss him. That's because he's in the background. In fact, if you're reading closely, you'll see that every exciting deed in Scripture, every one of those characters who seems to have entertainment value, what he does is credited to a spirit working in the background. In the books of Exodus, these brilliant artists who craft the tabernacle of God out of gold and different materials, Bezalel and Aholiab, we're told that their gifting was from the Holy Spirit. When you read these incredible stories in the books of Judges about people who mightily fight against Israel's foes, if you pay close attention, you'll read as you do about Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Hearing David sing his songs might strike you as something that would have entertainment value. But we're told in no uncertain terms by Jesus himself in Mark chapter 12, verse 36, that it was the Holy Spirit singing through David. Holy Spirit makes people mighty. He empowers people. He energizes people to service. He gifts people. And when Gaius accepts those labors in the background, servicing these ministers, these missionaries, when he supplies their every need, when he feeds them, puts food in their mouth, he is like the Holy Spirit who fuels people for the ministry of God. Gaius is helping to feed, rest, finance, house, and empower ministers. Friends, we have to learn to love the background. We have to learn to love the background because that is one of the ways we are going to know the third person of the Trinity best, by participating in labor with him. Have you ever noticed this? Often, those who are the most gifted in things pertaining to the faith may not strike you as the most holy, humble, marked by the fruits of the Spirit. I'll bet there's someone in your life right now who you knew who was extremely gifted but lacked depths of character. They're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Let me tell you about the background. The most menial types of labor that you will ever engage in, the most menial types of labor are used by the Spirit for the ends of his kingdom. It's important you understand this because the Spirit of God is upholding, if the world were a stage, he's upholding the stage at all times. It's put this way in Psalm 104, verse 30. One of the works of the Spirit is the preservation of all reality. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. It's saying that everything from the vegetation outside to every living creature is most of all upheld at every moment by God the Holy Spirit. And it would, of course, be difficult to engage the labors of the kingdom, going out and preaching the gospel, having a worship service, if the rest of the stage were not maintained. No matter what you do for a living, you are being used by the Spirit to keep the stage and to fuel people for the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you are a late night Taco Bell cashier. You feed people like, my companion in the ministry, teaching elder Nate Walker, who's the pastor up at Christ Church Bellingham. When we went to General Assembly, it was 11:30 at night. He's like, hey guys, who wants to get a double decker? That's apparently his modus operandi at that hour. You're feeding ministers. It doesn't matter if you work at Big Five Sporting Goods, as Pastor Bosserman did when I was 17, between my junior and senior year in the summer. Whoever's feet you clad the feet of those who bring good news. You clad the feet of believers who are going to walk in those shoes to worship and give their witness to the kingdom of God. Do you dust precious moments figurines at Hallmark? You follow in the footsteps of a young Heather Bosserman who is bringing cheer to Christian grandmothers everywhere. Every single lawful vocation, from grocery to finance to farming to transportation, services the ends of God's kingdom. Again, one of the works of the Spirit is the perpetual preservation of all things. And here's the important point, friends. Even if you happen to have a vocation where you're at the forefront of something that seems to have a little bit of entertainment value, still most of your work is going to be more like that of a background worker. You all know the story of someone who hits the music industry like a storm. They have a few incredible hits because of their sheer talent, but for lack of a work ethic and a willingness to labor hard in the background where no one sees you, where there is no glory in the quiet recesses of your day, their career ends rather abruptly. We know that story. Sometimes think that people misunderstand even the vocation of a preacher or a minister. There's grave confusion about a pastor. Like, this is the main thing I do. Most of what I do is in the background. Even to preach a sermon on Sunday means hours and hours of work that have nothing to do with standing in front of a group of people. Ministers are, in fact, supposed to toil and agonize over the word. That's the sort of language that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 4. Ministers are supposed to be in prayer all the time. And I think it's important for you all to know, I pray for all of you by name. This is part of my vocation. It is the background. It's our job to govern the church. That means carefully adjudicating difficult disputes. I may have spent upwards of 15 hours last week doing that. The background is something we all have to get used to. But there are these prominent background callings that most of us will experience. First one I'll throw out there is parenting. If you're a parent in this room, you are sustaining another person's life, nurturing their gifts, nurturing their minds. And everything that you do is not on display most of the time. In a way, you should understand, if you're a parent of Christian children, you have a calling analogous to and very closely related to that of the Holy Spirit. Did you know one of the names for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Adoption? Why? Because he cultivates in the people of God a sense of childhood of that God who redeemed them. What is your job, parents, but to cultivate a deep sense that your kids are adopted by the living God in Jesus Christ? Your job is analogous. Parents in this room will spend countless hours to help their kids engage in different activities where they can be successful, or maybe they'll be good on the sports field, or maybe they'll bring a cow to the Monroe State Fair and win the prize for the best kept livestock. See, if there's one thing about the Spirit of God, it's very clear that he loves to shine on and bring glory to others. The Spirit of God is doing that all through Jesus' ministry. When you're a parent, you're gonna have an appetite to see your children shine and see yourself as a facilitator of that end. You guys, I want you to know that all this talk about Gaius and the Holy Spirit, It has everything to do with the gospel that we preach every single Lord's Day. Many of you have never perhaps heard that Jesus, in his ministry, in all the miracles that he did, the power of his miraculous workings are not due to the fact that he was God. They're due to the fact that as a man, he was empowered by God the Holy Spirit, like the rest of the church. Look at Jesus' life, his incarnation. Who was in the background preparing a body for Jesus? Who is in the background enabling a virgin woman to conceive? God the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to God the Father. That is due to his divine integrity, without a doubt. But the miracles that he worked, it is very clear in the Bible, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. If he hadn't, then he would not have had to have been obedient to God the Father, relying on his direction and empowerment and graces in our stead and in our place. It was essential that Jesus lived by the prompting of the Holy Spirit and responded for him to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. Jesus died for our sins, but who led Jesus to the cross? It was God the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's clear that when Jesus went to his first temptation in the wilderness, the Spirit led him out there. And Jesus is most clear that he was going to undergo a baptism of fire. And with whom is fire associated but the Spirit of fire and of judgment? The Spirit is orchestrating all that you read. Yes, whoever trusts in Jesus for salvation has eternal life, but even then, the Spirit is in the background because faith itself is a gift from God evoked in us by God the Holy Spirit. But here's the incredible thing. Jesus came into human history, stepped on the stage of human history for a very brief period, some 33 years. He was in the foreground. But Jesus is very clear that it's his intention to step into the background. In his last message, when he was at the Last Supper and about to go to the cross, all Jesus talks about is how he is leaving to go in the background and the Spirit is coming to empower his church to be in the foreground. Jesus puts it like this in John 14. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. That's into the background. I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper. That is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is quite clear. This truth I will send to you to work in you, because I'm going in the background and the church is going in the foreground, and there are certain things that we have done with greater effectiveness and in greater scales than Jesus did. Jesus preached pretty well to one nation. His bride, the church, has preached to almost every nation under heaven over the last 2,000 years. This is because he gave us his Spirit. Friends, if we're working in the background, we're still part of a bride who is right now the greatest show on earth in her labors. One thing that we learn from Christ, one thing that we learn from what John is doing right here, is that if you are in the foreground in any capacity of your labors, it is your job above all else to praise those who are in the background. How do we know about the Holy Spirit, friends? The most pregnant three chapters in the Bible with that topic are three chapters spoken by Jesus, the centerpiece of the scriptures telling us about the Spirit and these works that he does and will continue to do in secret. Jesus tells us about the third person of the Trinity. Friends, how do we know about Gaius? How did even Gaius know that his work was so valuable? The answer is that this apostle, this famed, beloved disciple, someone he might think of as center stage, has written about him in scripture publicly commending him. And for 2,000 years, people have been reading about this background worker. It's our job, if we're at the foreground, to praise and to lift up those whose service is lesser seen. One of the most obvious ways that we can do this at Trinitas is, obviously I'm preaching every Sunday, but I need to tell you about some of our background workers. We have an entire office in Scripture that is marked by service that's usually not showcased for you to see in some public manner. They're called deacons. Let me tell you about our deacons. Our deacons are so humble that we had a plan as a session that for giving announcements, we would have the elders do it each week, and then we would have the deacons share announcements. Well, the deacons came back and said, guys, we're really not sure that that's actually part of our calling. I mean, we're supposed to be servants. We're not supposed to be public speakers. It's not that it's wrong for a deacon to speak in front of the church any more than anyone else in announcements. But they said, we would rather focus on the duties becoming of our office. Fact is, these guys set up and tear down every Lord's Day. They bring a big trailer to this place. These guys have facilitated boundless service to single moms, others in this congregation. And so you might be wondering, well, who are these people, the deacons? Well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to keep it anonymous. Just kidding. Tony Farrell, Gary Burns, Gallagher Wilson. These guys do things without which there would be no service here. You know, it's really the same way, friends, even with our elders. These guys are background workers in a way that you don't see them every single Lord's Day. Yes, they help facilitate the Lord's Supper, but you don't see their labor showcased before your eyes. I'll tell you one thing right now. I would not be in the ministry at all were it not for my friend Scott Hedgecock, the encouragements that he gave to me in the years prior to going into the ministry. I don't know that I ever would have done that without his vote of confidence. My dad, Tom Bosserman, he might be the definition of a life of servanthood. My dad has worked blue-collar work, always 50-plus hours a week. He has never missed a week for sickness or other things, but a few times in his life. And here he is, serving and facilitating at Trinitas. Tim Zions' convictions about homeschool, this background work that wins for no one any particular praise from the rest of the world, was inspiring to my wife and I that we could do something like that. Ben Vanderhoff's show with his family, the faithful service that he has engaged in with them has led to adult children who are still serving the Lord. These background services are vital to everything we do as a church. Charity Morales, when our church started, I just showed up at this Grange Hall with Michael to set up the service, and there she was setting up the nursery in a kitchen. That's all we had in that Grange Hall. I never asked her to do anything. I've never asked Charity or had to ask Charity to do anything, but she's always been doing it. Trina Wilson just decided one day to set up a meal service for women who had just recently given birth. Carrie has been a point of communication for play dates for women all summer. Tony and Jackie Farrell, hospitable to people unlike perhaps any family in this church. And to be honest, then there's Heather Bosserman. Heather just does everything and anything that no one else will do. It's the truth. For her to list the things that she has done in the course of this church's history that she's been willing to take up. And there's no way you could know about these people unless we told you about them, which is what John did. There's so many more that could be mentioned, but I want to mention one for you. If you are a husband in this church and you go to work and there's this person called your boss, who can look at your labor and say, well done, man. You, in that moment, and your labors are showcased at the foreground where someone else in reality can tell you good job. want to challenge you men to consider that the same may not be the case for your wife. There might be no one in all of reality who gets to see what she does and the profound fruits of what she does in your children and in your home. And if you're going to heed the example of Christ, heed the example of the Apostle Paul, you have a special calling to praise her. Because it's unlikely that anyone is going to encourage her to the extent that she deserves. No one's going to acknowledge her quite like you. If you're a husband in this church, I hope that you will meditate seriously on how you have taken responsibility to be the one who lifts up this background worker. Just got a couple more points that I want to throw out here. The second is this. I mean, we talked a lot about background workers. I want to lay before you all that one of the things Gaius is doing here is he's being hospitable. And I want to lay before you this challenging truth. It's called the hospitality paradox. If you're hospitable, or people around you are hospitable, it is likely that the most extremely hospitable people will not be hospitable to you. Does that sound weird? That the most hospitable people probably won't be hospitable to you. Why would I say this? Well, consider Gaius. Is a man who houses traveling ministers and missionaries hospitable? Yeah? But if Gaius is housing foreign strangers in his home, how likely do you think it is that if you were his neighbor, you would get invited over during those stints of hosting? Probably pretty unlikely. Those who are hospitable are busy being hospitable, and hospitality, unfortunately, is not like a gift of comedy where if you can make one person laugh, maybe you can make 200 people laugh all at once if you have the proper sound equipment. Being hospitable is something that once you're doing it, you're taking up time and you're depriving someone else of it. And you've got to be ready for this. Hospitality was a big deal in the ancient world, and it was a very serious and involved deal for foreigners. You can imagine people being around this Gaius and maybe even being bothered that he's hospitable to others. And the same might be true of you. There are people in this church who are incredibly hospitable, and you might even be frustrated at them that they haven't provided for you the hospitality you're looking for. Some people might be saying, I can't stand that Wes Kaminsky guy. In fact, I've tried to get a beer with him every other Tuesday for the last 2 months, and he always says no. That's because Wes Kaminsky has a small group at his house every Tuesday, and if you really wanted to see the guy, you could do it. But perhaps you've become a hospitality connoisseur. Or if you can't have it the way you want it delivered to you on a silver platter, then it doesn't even register as hospitality. You know, I will frequently meet people who say, I haven't been able to connect at your church. I'll always say, have you visited a small group? And be like, nah, that doesn't work for me. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Part of being hospitable is actually the capacity to receive the hospitality of others in the fashion they're able to give it. Who knows what the lodgings were like that Gaius supplied for these traveling itinerant ministers? Who knows if his dinner was good or not particularly tasty? Some people will say, you know, we got to see Brent and Heather so much during that crisis season of our life. We never get to see them anymore. What do you think we might be doing in those other seasons? This is something we have to all take in. If you're feeling left out, it may very well be that you need to adapt to what others have to offer. Also, if you're experiencing a lack of hospitality, there's actually a Christian imperative for you to be the change you want to see. All of this is inherent in the sort of service that Gaius engaged in. But the last thing I'm going to tell you today is this. This eight verses leaves us with an important lesson. The reason why John is encouraging Gaius is not just because he's a nice guy, but friends, I haven't told you this. The reason he's encouraging Gaius is because there's actually a domineering leader in the church that we're going to read about next Lord's Day, who's telling Gaius of all things that he must stop being hospitable. Did you know this? That's what's happening. His name's Diotrephes. We'll talk all about him. But this tells you something, friends. It is invaluable for Christians to have connections outside of their church. If there was a wild, crazy, domineering church leader who was commanding you to not be hospitable to missionaries sent from apostles, it would be really helpful for you to have some outside perspective, don't you think? That's what's going on right here. The Apostle John is circumventing a local church leadership to tell Gaius something that is the opposite of what his ministers are saying. I would simply ask you guys to consider what sorts of connections you have to believers outside of your church. First off, I hope this is not to the negation of connection to believers in your church. That's called not being a church member. But I have a question for you. Do you have wise perspective from out of this place? You need people who can say to you, your pastor said what? Are you kidding me? You need people outside of this realm. And there's a danger, Trinitas, I want to lay this on you. There's a danger when there's a straight equivalence, an equal sign between your church, your friends, your counselors, and your family. It's one thing. It's a danger. Because when your church, friends, family, recreation buddies fail you, since they're all one thing, you have nothing else. It's important to the Bossermans that we have extended family who are believers who don't go to Trinitas Church. It's important to the Bossermans that we're part of a classical Christian community as far as how we do our homeschool who they don't all go to Trinitas Church. We have connections to ministers in Acts 29, the CRAC, even the AG, the Assemblies of God. Heather's uncle is an Assemblies of God minister. And we have several others. Just as well, it's important that you have connections to other leaders in the PCA because our polity does not work if you do not realize that. You all know, or most of you know, the clerk of the presbytery, one Nathan Chambers, our former pastoral intern. That's the person you would lodge a charge of impropriety to if something was going afoul here. You need to know this. Trinitas Youth, no Gavin Brand, pastor at Trinity Church in Seattle, who was their retreat speaker. This is important because right here what's going on in this church is going to get prosecuted by the Apostle Paul, a connection in the ministry beyond the local church. And I'm going to tell you something. We're all at a danger when we treat our local congregation as the end-all be-all of church government. And that, frankly, friends, is definitional of what it means to be Presbyterian. Why is this so important? Well, if your boss does something wrong at work, who should discipline him? You? The employee under him? Or his boss? If you're in a family and you as a parent are doing something wrong, who should discipline you? Your children? Is that how it should work? Or is it important that there's a presbytery of ministers, people who have previously established authority in the Lord? This is important that you have connections. It's finally important that you have connection to the apostles themselves through their written word. You all know an authority beyond the ministers in this church. You know the apostles. Do you know the word? Do you know what the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the rest of the New Testament writers have said to you, such that you could spot an aberration in this congregation? This is what you're called to in your member vows. This is why we have a catechism song, that you would remember it, chew on it, and know it before we take communion. So, believer, I simply ask you, have you been inhospitable? Have you neglected Christian friendships outside of your immediate circle? I want you to know that hospitality and maintaining strong relationships with Christians from afar, it is one of the best ways to know the Holy Spirit. It is one of the best defenses that we have as a Christian community so that we don't collapse around the errors in this place that we can't recognize because we're part of it. If you're an unbeliever and you're with us, welcome to Trinitas Presbyterian Church. We hope that you will get to know us, and most of all, the Savior who has redeemed us, and the third person of the Trinity who is with us every Lord's Day. If you've never received Jesus Christ the Savior, come and talk with me, one of the elders, after the service. Receive him as your Lord. Enjoy life in his body and in fellowship with his people. Bow your heads with me. Lord God, it is easy to miss background work. It's even easy to despise it ourselves. Lord, it is easy to be critical of others' hospitality. It is easy to never exercise it ourselves. We've all got good reasons not to. But Lord, you confront us with your own nature, with your Holy Spirit. You confront us with the work that he did valiantly through people in the New Testament. You never had a great deal of outward praise, and I pray, Lord, that we would be inspired by it. Lord, that we would love to entertain not just brothers in this congregation and sisters in this congregation, but Lord, that we would take very seriously our Christian relationships on all sides. Protect Trinitas Church, we pray. Living God, bless us, not only from the government that we have in our own session, but the government that we have in our presbytery. Protect us from error. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.